Good to see you all tonight. Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I'd like to thank you all for being here again tonight. And normally the visitors are greeted, and I want to greet you and thank you for being here, but I've said it almost tongue-in-cheek, but I mean it seriously. For you who have been here every night and been so encouraging through this week, I'd like to thank you very, very much, because it means a lot when, in a busy time and with all sorts of things going through your mind, I know there's a family with a little kid at the hospital tonight, and some of you are here, and thank you for being here. It doesn't go unnoticed by folks who preach and teach and by elders when folks make the sacrifice during the week to worship God and to come and to be an encouragement to others. Thank you so very much. I'd like to talk with you tonight about some of life's challenges. And one of the challenges in being a child of God is finding a balance. Because as we live in this world, we are challenged to have a spiritual mindset. But in having a spiritual mindset, we live in a physical realm. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 23, Jesus saw an extreme happening in his day and time. Finding life's balances, spiritual challenges, because we're fraught with decisions. And sometimes we can make knee-jerk reactions and jump to conclusions and far extremes, like the Pharisees did. In Matthew chapter 23, excuse me, and in verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, we have to understand something. Paying a tithe was a serious part of the Old Testament covenant. It's not something that's continued in the New Testament, but it was something that the Jews were supposed to do. And the Pharisees were such a stickler about that particular part of the law that even into their spice cabinet. I mean, think about it. They went into their spice cabinet to tithe to make sure that they were dotting the I and crossing the T, if you will, of the law of Moses. But in this extreme tithing, which Jesus did not necessarily condemn, he said, you have neglected some of the bigger parts of the law. And one of the things, brethren, that I find sometimes amongst believers is that spiritual people sometimes are prone to go to extremes to the neglect of the rest of the law. They get hobbies about certain things. They hold on to traditions that aren't necessarily part of the kingdom rules. And we need to make sure that we find a balance in life's spiritual challenge and not proceed on to some extremist position that we might hobby ourselves like the Pharisees did here. And apparently the Pharisees had a whole list of rules that they elevated while neglecting a whole bunch of other rules that were just as prevalent, if not more so, in the law of Moses. And if religious people and spiritual people could do it then, I'm afraid, folks, we might be doing it now. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about, having a sense of proportion. Very few of the serious issues of life are simply either-or matters. We need a sense of proportion, a sense of principle about us. Now, I'm not saying adultery isn't ever okay, but what I'm saying is that we need to be thoughtful about our faith, serious-minded about our faith, and finding a balance. Let me give you an example, if I press the right button. Christians are challenged between being separate people, which the Scriptures talk about, and isolating ourselves. Spoke earlier about worldliness. One of my favorite hymns is, "This world is not my home." We can sing that hymn, but it be a lie. When we focus on everything else except spiritual matters, and then come into the church building and the worship service, and we sing heartily as unto the Lord Himself, we can sing a lie. Well, let's look at a few of the passages of Scripture here, beginning in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It's a passage of Scripture that is familiar, hopefully, to you. But if not, turn in your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. 1 John 2 and 15, Jesus through John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. It's imperative that we understand that we're not to cling to worldliness and worldly ideas and worldly approaches. But we can take that to such an extreme in the context here that we can isolate ourselves from the world. And what good is salt if it's isolated in the salt shaker? What good is salt if it never gets out of the salt shaker? The salt is isolated with all the rest of the salt. If the salt is isolated with all the rest of the salt, the green beans don't have a chance. If you've ever had green beans without salt, brothers and sisters, you have had a waste of food. Some of you giggling, you understand what I'm saying. Some of you who are on a salt-free diet, bless your heart. Green beans need some salt. This world needs some too. If we jump to an extremes, don't love the world, and we get to the point that we don't love people, we have gone in an extreme and our life is out of balance. In John chapter 3, verse 16, a passage we all know very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Well, the world, wait a second. 1 John 2 says don't love the world, and then John 3 says God loved the world. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about two completely different contexts. But if we stress one and avoid the other, we'll miss the point completely. Do not love the things of the world is what 1 John 2 is about. John 3:16 is about loving people. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, we can take passages like these out of context and rip them out of context and go to extremes, and we miss the whole point of the context of being a child of God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses of that chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Christians, we live in the world, but we don't conform ourselves to the tastes of the world, to the lusts of the world. There are religious groups and extremists all over the place that says we're going to be so much not of the world that we're not even going to drive a car. And honestly, sometimes I wish I didn't have to. How about y'all? There's sometimes that driving a car, you know, those of you who are 16 or about to be 16, you think, oh, I can't wait to drive a car. Well, one of these days you're going to be a cynical old hag like me and hate it sometimes when you have to get in the car and drive, because the joy of driving a car, like in all those car commercials. And by the way, those of you who drove about an hour tonight to get here, thank you very much. I'm not trying to disparage your effort in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Don't be conformed to the world. Well, somebody might say, well, if I'm not to be conformed to the world, then the best way not to be conformed to the world is not to be in the world at all. You see, there's a balance that has to be made here by Christians and not jump to extremes. Jesus loved the world, but he didn't act like the world. In our quest for really, truly being New Testament Christians, we have to find this balance, because isolating ourselves isn't the answer. Because some folks isolate themselves thinking that if we isolate ourselves in some commune somewhere, whether it's in a home or on a mountain somewhere, or off in Timbuktu, wherever that is, that maybe, just maybe, we'll be away from all the worldly temptations. Not realizing that the worldly temptations take root here, not out there. Adam and Eve were in the garden that God created for them, and temptation found them. They were isolated because there weren't nobody else. Bad grammar, sorry. We must understand and appreciate that we have a thoughtful religion that we need to be following. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to skip down a couple of passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul explains the principle like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. All right, let's stop right there. If that's all we had, what would Christianity look like? It would be completely isolated from the rest of the world, wouldn't it? But Paul explains in context, he continues in verse 10 and says, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." Now think about this for a minute. Going out of the world to us and the NASA generation and beyond, we understand going out of the world. Hey, what Paul is using, this is a hyperbole, this is an exaggeration. You'd have to leave the planet. This wasn't even a thought to people then. To us, we understand. You'd have to leave the planet, Paul says, by exaggeration. But he says, verse 11, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside?" Okay, let me ask you a question, folks. Everybody's got that verse in their Bible, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul has a principle here for us about judging the world. He asks in principle, what have I to do with judging those that are outside? How much time do we spend condemning the world to hell? It's easy pickings. It's too easy. Paul says, the real job is, we got to deal with us. What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Here is the principle. Don't jump to extremes. Don't isolate yourself from the world. But be separate in attitude and manner. Because as Christians, as we move to our next point, turn with me to stay here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Isolation from the world is not the Christian aim. We need to grow in faith and not withdraw from the world. We might begin to think that the only way that I can draw in faith is to rid myself of temptation. And all the temptations in my life are out there. Some nebulous place. Where they live, right? It's out there. That's the problem. The world is the problem. Well, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, they aren't the problem. That's not our trouble. Isolation from the world is not the Christian aim. I mean, look at the exaggeration in verse 10. If I were telling you to keep away from sinners, you would need to go out of the world. Well, that's a ridiculous, extreme position. Staying away from sinners doesn't create disciples from them. So our balance that we're trying to find is not only be separate in mind and not isolated, it's to grow in faith without withdrawing from them. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is next. We'll get to Matthew chapter 5 in just a minute. In John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, as Jesus is praying in his high priestly prayer, he's saying about his apostles, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray..." Here, listen to the word. It's probably in red in your Bible if you have one of those types. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." The aim of Christianity is not isolation. The aim of Christianity is growth in the surroundings to have an impact. You see, Christians, being afraid of the world is not the Christian ethic. Understanding the world and rising above the world. We're not to be so sensitive to evil that we run the other way and isolate ourselves. Did Jesus do that? In fact, he associated with sinners, and the religious folks of the day got mad at him because he hung around folks that they say weren't worth it. You see, what the Pharisees did with sinners is they themed them. You don't need to hang around those people. And we might come to the conclusion at some point that there are some folks who are having an untoward effect on us. But the point of life is not to run away from people, but to have an influence on them, to grow in faith, and to be a good influence. Hide it under a bushel? Brethren, are we? Are we keeping the salt in the shaker and hiding our light under a bushel even while during vacation Bible school? We say no. Are we? We might very well be because we have jumped to a conclusion in an extreme that the only way that we can grow in faith is by withdrawing from the world and leaving them to them. Like the Lord, we need to be in contact. We need to be in contact and be the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth, and we need to make sure that the salt doesn't lose its effectiveness. And folks, It can't be effective in the shaker. Salt doesn't work only with salt. Salt works when it has an impact. It preserves. It savors. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It isn't good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We must remember our job is impact. Our job is to promote faith amongst the world and each other. We can do both if we understand Christianity like it needs to be practiced. We have encouraging times and together times, and then we have times out in the world where we'll have an impact. We need to grow in our faith and not withdraw from the world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what I call at home a paper cut lesson. It has no impact on you whatsoever if you're using your cell phone or tablet. I guess I'm just an antiquated old geezer up here talking about paper cuts and things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, the Christian is likely to yield to sin who is so naive to think that they can withstand any temptation. You see, there's even an extreme view in this. Well, I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to have an impact on folks. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 basically says we need to use our minds. We need to use our brains. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We need to use our minds and understand who's having an influence where. And if the influence is untoward toward us in a worldly way, we need to leave that situation. But we don't need to jump to such an extreme as to avoid all manner of sinners. Because how will they hear if Christians are still in the salt shaker? If we isolate ourselves and make a convent or a monastic society of Christians, how is the world going to hear? Well, maybe they'll come through the church door. Maybe they will. But maybe, just maybe, Christians are called to go. I think the Lord said something about that somewhere right before he left the earth. Go. And even after they were persecuted in Acts chapter 8, what did the Christians do? They went preaching the word. They didn't go and hide. They went in principle preaching and teaching. Now, what's interesting here, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus didn't ask Satan to sit down and have a Coke. Okay? There might be times when it's not time to sit down and have a debate or to sit down and have a discussion. There might be a time when evil is ever present and temptation is so great that you need to get out. In Matthew chapter 4, however, what we see with Jesus is, Jesus says, "It is written." And when "it is written" didn't work enough, Satan departed. Sometimes Satan departs, sometimes the Christians leave. We need to use our brains in those situations and not just react. We need to grow in faith and not withdraw from the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. A growing faith enables us to overcome the world while living in it. We're supposed to be overcomers, brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We must be in an overcoming idea. Knowing our place in the world, Christians don't need to cast off us all associations in the world. Don't need to cast off all associations in work and education and community service. In fact, those are exactly the right times to be involved, to have an impact on folks at work, on folks at school, on folks in rec league softball. That's the time. And that's the time for parents to actually volunteer and to be an influence. I've had Bible studies because I coached my kids in baseball. It can work if we don't run away from it. We shouldn't be running away from being a Christian. Don't be ashamed because you're a Christian. Glory in the fact that you are a part of God's kingdom. Not in an arrogant way, but in showing the light of the world to those who don't know the truth. It's possible to overcome it. As New Testament Christians, we follow the simple primitive pattern of being a simple Christian without all of the trappings of religious hierarchy and denominationalism and all that sort of stuff. We don't need to be ashamed because we're not part of the greater Christian society. Christian societies take glory away from God and give it to the organizations and bureaucracies. As simple New Testament Christians say, I worship the living God. I simply want to follow the Bible. And you know what? It might just be refreshing to the one that you're talking to. Because what the bureaucracies and the denominationalisms, what they're all about is, they're about money and influence. That's why all the religious leaders get into politics or start asking all their parishioners that they need a Learjet to do evangelism. Because it's about money and power and influence. Following the simple New Testament pattern is just a bunch of folks who love Jesus and they want others to love Him too. Don't be ashamed. Don't step back from that. Promote the Lord God and His grace and His faith and His simple New Testament gospel. And if you get ridiculed, you're in a great number of folks who have been ridiculed. They've done it since the beginning of time. Count yourself worthy to have suffered in some small way like the apostles and the New Testament Christians in the first century. But don't draw back. We have been called overcomers. Through the book of Revelation, through the book of Romans, we can overcome. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 next. We're challenged to discipline ourselves and not lose patience with others. This is going to hit a little bit closer to home. At least it has with me. It's important in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we understand self-control. Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's a way of life that is inherent for New Testament Christians. There is a way of life that is not always appreciated by the world. But one of the extremes that Christians can do after having left the world is become belligerent toward those who suffer with things that you have overcome. By God's grace. We need self-control. The world needs self-control, but as Christians, we need self-control. But yet, what can happen with folks who are striving to please the Lord is they can become self-righteous. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 18 next. Luke chapter 18. What happens with churchy people is that there is a temptation to become self-righteous because of what we have accomplished. My tongue was slightly planted in my cheek there when I said what we have accomplished. In Luke chapter 18, there was a very religious person who became self-congratulatory amongst his peers and amongst other folks. He was a religious person and was serious in his faith. Very serious in his faith. In Luke chapter 18 and in verse 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And I have to stop right here, folks, because when I write my commentary, that'll be about a page and a half on Luke. Okay, that fell over flat there. It's almost like a movie scene, because what self-respecting Pharisee would end a prayer after two verses? It's almost like there's an ellipsis and the camera pans away as the Pharisee is praying thus with himself, and it pans away over to the side, and here is this humble tax collector. And he's praying over here, and he says, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We are rarely more intolerant of others when they still have the bad habits that we have set in our rearview mirror. My mom became a belligerent anti-smoker after she quit. There are those who have given up drinking who become intolerant of those who are still tempted by the bad habit. And belligerence is never the cure for someone else's temptation. The truth and love and the grace of God is what brings people out of these addictions. Not nagging, not belligerence, not the self-righteousness of someone who had succumbed to that temptation for a while, but turn to the grace and the forgiveness of God. The grace and the forgiveness of God is what draws sinners out of temptation and in the world, not belligerence. Because belligerence to those who are being tempted appears as self-righteousness. There is a reason that sinners congregated toward the Lord. And folks, is there a reason sinners aren't comfortable among churchy folks like us? It may not be their problem. It might be our problem. Belligerence and pounding people over the head, expecting compliance when what is needed is a commitment. You know, there's a difference between compliance and commitment. Compliance is, I took the trash out and my mom was going to whip me. Commitment is, I love my mother and I'm going to take it out because I love her and she wants me to. Compliance has the appearance of religion. Commitment is faith. Force and compliance is not what God has called elders and preachers and Christians to expect of others. What He has asked us to call them with is faith through commitment to His grace and to His eternal holiness and goodness. Beating people over the head doesn't make Christians. We must know the difference. Pounding someone over the head because of their sin. Did Jesus do that? He may have pointed out their sin. But folks, they must choose the good. They must yield themselves to it. Jesus could have overpowered us. He could have overpowered the world. But He gave us the choice to either accept Him or not. We need to spread the gospel. The salt and the light and the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God and not think that that works. Because what we end up doing is beating a square peg into a round hole and it don't fit even with pressure. We call the people out of the world by the grace of God according to His gospel and let them hear the good workings of God and His grace and His love and His forgiveness and His truth and His expectations. But as Christians, we're challenged not to lose patience with them because God has not lost patience with us. Christians are challenged to discipline ourselves, to actually have self-control. Oh, I forgot that one. We're challenged to enjoy life. Enjoying life is not a sin. But in enjoying life, we should not forget about heaven. The Scriptures commend wholesome happiness and enjoyment. The book of Ecclesiastes, throughout the whole, it says to eat and to drink and to appreciate the blessings of God, but not get caught up in worldliness. Jesus was not a stranger to a meal, and sometimes a fine meal. He went and enjoyed meals that were prepared for Him, but that was not what drove Him. And it shouldn't be what drives us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. There is something that happens when all that we are after is enjoyment. We forget about what we're really about. We must not forget that heaven is even more desired than the enticements and the joys of this life. In Philippians chapter 3, even earlier than verse 20, he talks about those whose God is their belly. These are people who live for their enjoyment, who live for the moment, who will go to great lengths to do many, many things to fulfill their fleshly desires. And fleshly desires aren't always wrong. But what is real about life is that heaven is real. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We must not forget that heaven is to be even more desired than the good things of this life. And many of us have many good things. You guys have blessed me so much this week with food, with fellowship, with enjoyment, and it is a wonderful thing. But that's not what faith is all about. It is certainly a side effect and a blessing of being part of a Christian community. But what Christians are about is going to heaven. And if some of that needs to be sacrificed, then it needs to be sacrificed easily and readily. Because the kingdom of God, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, is not food and drink. Fellowship isn't about eating and drinking. Fellowship is about spiritual oneness and commonality so that we get each other to heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, it's interesting that sometimes heaven presents a difficult choice. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Heaven presented a difficult choice for Paul. He did not question one moment where he was headed. I'm going to heaven. But he also understood that if he were to remain on the earth, that he had work to do. Here is the veritable rock in a hard place. If you had to choose, which one would you choose? Paul said, "I don't know." Unfortunately, he didn't have to choose. It wasn't his choice. God is the giver and the taker of life, apparently. And Paul said, "Whichever way, I'm going to make the most of it. If I get to go be with Jesus, I'll glory in His presence. If I stay here, I'm still heading there, but I'm going to help as many folks as I can." We can enjoy life, but we can't forget where we're heading. The old hymn says, "I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by." You see, he says there's a balance in there that I got to figure out. Did you ever walk across a balance beam in elementary school? They still do that? They put a big behemoth like me up on a balance beam one time, and there's a reason little 4-foot-nothing little girls walk on balance beams and offensive tackles don't. Because offensive tackles can get way out of bounds a whole lot sooner on the 3.5-inch beam or whatever it is that they walk across. But I tried to walk across it one time, and when the balance beam was only about that far off the ground, I didn't have a problem. When it was way off the ground, I was like, "Hey, that's a long way." The bigger they come, the harder they fall. Well, folks, our balance needs to be in balance so that we don't get out of kilter. Because sometimes the fall in life can be precipitous. Sometimes the fall is short and not very far. Sometimes the fall hurts. We need to make sure that we understand to try as hard as we can not to fall. A few applications and conclusions, and the lesson will be yours. Challenges need not overwhelm us. We are not at the beck and call of evil and of the world. We are to be overcomers. That's what the whole point of Romans chapter 8 is about. Neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. We will not be separated by any external force. We are, as children of God, overcomers. That's what we have been born to do in our spiritual rebirth in Christ. The Spirit has enlivened us and made us alive in the world. And we are not to walk around living in fear. We're to walk around in wisdom. We need to know where the lion is, 1 Peter 5, and avoid it. But to walk around and be afraid of the world? Brothers and sisters, our God has overcome the world, and so have we if we are in Him. We need to stop walking around like we're scared of the world. We don't need to pile up with them either. There's a balance that we need to achieve. We can overcome this world and not be so frightened of it like a deer in your driveway when you pull in. We don't need to run away from the world. There is a time to stand. I believe you just had a Bible class on Ephesians chapter 6. "Having done all to stand, stand therefore in Christ." Stand up for the Lord. Stand up in His ways. Not in arrogance, not in self-righteousness, but in faith. We got to be out there. We got to be out there among them, making a difference. Because if we aren't, folks, who are they listening to? They're going to be listening to Mr. Smiley? They're going to be listening to some other false gospel? They need to hear the truth from us so that we can help them become us, part of God's kingdom. When we balance our mindsets and lives between here and eternity, we glorify God now. Glorifying God isn't only something that happens in heaven. It's something that can happen right now. I put on Facebook last night, "I heard the best sermon tonight. My brother, his sermon was shorter but more profound because he said, 'I'm tired of living that way.'" That was the most profound, fearless thing I'd heard in a long time. As Christians, we need to understand the balance and choose the right path. Choose the correct path. In John chapter 17, in verses 18 and 19, listen. Jesus prayed, "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. We have been set apart by the glory of God and by the grace of God and by the forgiveness of God, but not just set aside out of the world, but set aside for a purpose. That's the meaning of sanctification. That's the meaning of saint. Not just set aside, but set aside for a purpose. What is your purpose, child of God? Your purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose is to not only be in the shaker all the time. Our purpose is to glorify Him by standing with Him and for Him as lights in this dark world, because if we hide it under a bushel, the light ain't going to get out there. Bad grammar on purpose. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. That they may see your good works. I appreciate the song leading. I appreciate the Bible class teaching. And all those are wonderful works. But that's not the works that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Those works are as a carpenter. You're working for the Lord, people see. When you work in fast food, when you go to school, when you are raising your children, everything we do can be about evangelism. Everything we do can be about bringing glory to God. We are set aside, set apart by God to glorify Him so that others will see and be drawn in. Be drawn into that redemption. Be drawn into that truth. Be drawn in so that may we always examine our faith in practice. Not just to say, do I feel like I'm doing right, but am I doing right according to His Word? So we examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, and prove ourselves by what Scripture says. You've been very patient with me tonight, and I would hope that the challenge of this lesson would not go unheeded. I trust it won't, because you have been more patient and attentive to me than I deserve this week so far. Hear the balance of the Christian life through the New Testament. Avoid sin, but don't avoid the sinner. How's the sinner going to know the gospel if gospel-saved people aren't out there among them? Go away from temptation, but don't run away from a chance to glorify God amongst the unbelievers. Be the people that God has called us to be, and He will say one day, by His mercy, well done. If you, upon hearing the good news of the glory and the grace and the forgiveness of God through Jesus, if you're ready to attend to that tonight, if you're ready to apply yourself to that tonight, if you're ready to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, if you're ready to commit yourself to Jesus and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, do not hesitate. The New Testament teaches us by example that in the very hour of the night that people came to a belief, they were saved. Now, that might mean now. It might be midnight. Heath would not get upset. I would, Mike and Jan, we would not be upset if someone comes to themselves like the prodigal did. And in that very time, decided, I want to go be with the Father. Our brother has selected song, Just As I Am. God will take you just as you are. But what He'll do with you is make you into what He wants you to be. If you haven't let Him, and if you haven't been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, hear the goodness and the grace and the gospel of Christ. And respond while we stand and sing.